We ask you to help us to be open-minded and to be willing to respond and ponder and think, Lord, and we'd hope that each of us would gain something that would give us a desire to be to learn a little more and be drawn together as well as drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the one thing I think you're seeing, or at least especially if this is a first time you really went through and studied this like we are, one thing I really find interesting is this growth of the church. And I'm not talking about in numbers, I'm talking about in maturity, right? As the leaders of the church come to understand what it means to be the church. You know, Jesus and his disciples are continually breaking through barriers, right? They realized that, hey, wait a minute, the Samaritans can get saved too, right? Now, you and I, where we're at, we think, well, of course, right? But for them, this was a learning process. Of course, the barrier that we're going to see tonight in Acts chapter 10. Anybody study ahead? Do you know what the barrier is going to be tonight as far as the church? It was the Samaritans. Now tonight it's going to be, just guess, Gentiles. Right. Tonight we're really going to see the door being blown open, so to speak, concerning the Gentiles. Now, you're probably familiar with Paul's words, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Paul says this to the church in Galatia. Now, keep in mind, this is later, right? Paul has been in ministry a while. I was going to say something about a date, but I'm not going to. I'm not confident in that. But anyway, this is later than the time frame that we're studying in Acts that Paul wrote this letter. And he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. That's probably what you all are more familiar with, right? This concept, this idea that everyone, you know, all are capable of being saved, and the message is for all. But you can see the early, mainly Jew church leaders are learning as they go, as what it means to be a church. No, that's not it. I missed the slide somehow. Let me read it to you. This is, we'll read this again here in a second, but I just want to read it as a contrast. This is Peter's words. Yeah, there's Paul's. Sorry, gone ahead. There's Paul's. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male or female, you're all one in Christ. And in comparison, Peter is saying, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Yeah. That's how far they needed to be pulled. this concept, this idea that was being put forth. Peter said this. It's in this chapter. We'll get to it. There's also a but. You know, he says this then, but. but that just, to me, what a contrasting view. Now, let me ask you, is there some value in understanding, or can you understand a principle possibly as to why they felt and they were teaching that you needed to be careful about being around someone of another nation? Do you understand a principle that there is a principle there that's valuable? What's that? So on the one hand, as an evangelist, you say, I need to go to them. I need to spend time to them as a Christian. And Jesus set the example, right? Who did he go to? What society considered the nasties and what the religious leaders suggested you should stay away from, right? Jesus is out there reaching out to them. and he got in trouble, right? He's a drunkard, and he basically loved and hanged around sinners. He's making himself unrighteously, or should say, ceremonially unclean because he's hanging around these people. But then what's the other side of that? There is a positive side to the idea. It's how you handle it. Do you remember what I talked about Sunday morning when we were studying John chapter 2? Or excuse me, 2 John? 2 John spoke of not fellowshipping with a particular kind of people, right? Do you remember who he said? Do you remember who I said that he said? Huh? It was people that were proclaiming that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Now, here's where I say there's value in being careful on... I should say, the general concept of... I'm saying be careful. I'm lessening what Peter said. You know, Peter said here again. We're going to read it. We'll get to that. So it'll be in context. But when he said, you yourselves know how it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone from another nation. The idea behind that is you don't want to be drawn into sin, right? You don't want them to mislead you or to misdirect you concerning your faith in God. So, of course, I mentioned Sunday, too. How do you and I avoid being misled or directed in a way that's ungodly? How do we do that? How can all of us do that? Have a good foundation and understanding the Scriptures, right? If you have that, then how could somebody mislead you, right? So from that perspective, I'd even say if you're grounded in your understanding of the Word, then there's nothing wrong with you sitting down and having a conversation with anybody. You shouldn't fear that. I think I've shared that with you before. I had a friend of mine who was an atheist. And he says, I know something about Christianity that if I told you, it would ruin your faith. He said that. That's how I responded. And I told him, I said, I'm not afraid of information. Tell me what you... And he never did tell me what it was. But that's what his thought was. He could veer me off. I'm comfortable in my faith because I've read, studied, and searched. Don't get me wrong. It's not like I got it all figured out. But ultimately, that's how we avoid that. But again, what we were talking about in 2 John was, 2 John. In 2 John was to be careful about not allowing those who hold views that are absolutely untrue and teaching in an area where somebody might be misled, right? So we wouldn't invite someone to stand and preach in our pulpit that Christ didn't come in the flesh, you know, as an example, what he said in 2 John. So there is a principle there that's valuable, right? You don't want someone who's preaching and teaching something, you don't want to give them the opportunity to do that. That is absolutely wrong based on the Word of God. Again, and I talked about that a little bit on the sermon, that there are a lot of things that we can disagree on, but clearly there are some that we should, each of us should totally agree on. And again, 2 John is speaking of Jesus coming in the flesh. But we're really, we're seeing this change in the church. And I find it interesting as we're seeing these individuals learn what it means to be a church. Acts chapter 10 now, beginning with verse 1. Excuse me. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended them, And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now you'll notice some similarities. Now I'm getting a little bit ahead when we finish. You'll notice some similarities between this chapter and the last concerning the conversation that God had with Saul and what was the guy's name that Saul that helped Saul? Ananias. Yeah, or Ananias. You find it interesting that God spoke to Saul and he spoke to Ananias separately and then with the intention of them coming together. And you see the same thing here happening with Peter. First we're seeing this centurion, angel speaking to him, and then we're going to see here in just a minute that God goes and speaks to Peter. Can you think of a reason why that might be, why God might choose to do this? Rather than just simply telling one or telling the other, he spoke to both of them. Can you think of a reason? I mean, there's no black and white answer. It's not a verse telling you this. Go ahead. Yeah, there's this, to me, again, what I was saying earlier about this, you know, a seismic change to the church and to how these Jewish leaders were understanding what it means to be a part of God's people and who's being brought in. I really feel like, you know, from their perspective, this was a huge change. You know, almost in our day, and this is not true of us, but let's just say we don't want someone of another nation sitting amongst us. You know, whatever, name the nation. We don't want them. And we've decided they're people we should never be around. And then all of a sudden, God's saying, hey, go get them and bring them in amongst us. You know, it'd be uncomfortable. Right? These people are different. They're raised different. They think different. Right? You ever be around someone who lives in a total different part of the country? Or maybe someone who really lives in a big city and you live in a small country? Or in the county, rural areas, people think differently. They act differently. They talk different. You know, this was a very uncomfortable thing. So, yeah, I feel, as Joe said, that God was coming from both directions because that's what it took to get these humans to go together to accept what's happening. Yeah. And we haven't got to Peter's side of it yet, but yes, God gets a hold of Peter, you know, as quite often he needs to, right? He's got to shake Peter to get him to respond. So here we have Cornelius, a Roman centurion. He's in Caesarea, a city where Roman soldiers were regularly stationed. It's a coastal town on the Mediterranean Sea, and it was built by Herod the Great. Herod the Great built that city. He mentions him being an Italian cohort, being a part of an Italian cohort. And I think this simply just means that the majority of that group of soldiers were made up mostly of people from Italy. So what does Luke tell us of Cornelius there in those first 8 verses? What do we know about him now? You feel like you know the guy? God-fearing, okay. What does that mean? What does that mean to be God-fearing? You get the impression there's a little disconnect between, at least I do, there's a disconnect between someone who's God-fearing and someone who is truly a worshiper of God. You get that? Because from the Jewish perspective, there was people who were God-fearing. Well, and really from, I think the way we'd read this from a Jewish perspective. This was a God-fearing person. So he seems to be respectful of God. But yet he's not quite in the party, so to speak. Right? You understand what I'm saying? There's a few steps removed, especially from the Jews' perspective. Well, even today, right? There's an expectation of, we talk about, you know, in which there is no temple now, of course, but on the temple grounds, there's a place for men and there's a place for women. Right? And there was a place for priests and there was a place for Gentiles, these separations. So what is God fearing? I really think that, you know, it might be variable, right? But there was something about him that showed that he desired to honor God. And also, I don't know if it was in that section or later on, but he talks about him being very, the Jews think a lot of him, of him being a kind person. So this is, was you wanting to say something, Ella? So this is kind of leading to my next question, but I'll hold that question for a second because I wanted to talk about what you just said. To say someone's God-fearing, well, let's think about it from today's standpoint, you know, 21st century, 2022. If you and I was to say he's someone who fears God, to me that doesn't say they're necessarily Christian, right? I mean, someone could be fearful of God, be scared of him, but it doesn't mean he's choosing to worship him, right? That's not, I'm not saying that's, well, we don't know. Was Cornelius might have been going to the temple and taking part in worship. We don't know. He doesn't really say that. but let me go on to my next question I wanted to ask you. And I think it's, to me, it's maybe a little bit of a tricky question. Is Cornelius a Christian? Lynn says, I don't think so. What about the rest of you? Is he a Christian? Uh-huh. Yeah. Which you'd say he's probably not a Jew either. I would say, doesn't directly say it, but to me that says he's a Gentile. Well, actually, if you read the rest of the chapter, we know he's a Gentile. Okay. That's true too, but that's not where I'm going. But you're right. Yeah. Peter, now you're getting ahead. Peter's going to talk a little bit about that in our chapter. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? Is he a Christian or is he not a Christian? I'm going to ask you another question, too, about that. Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting because you read the Old Testament and there's this one section, it says an angel. Another section, it says God. And another piece, you know what I mean? Like, for instance, when Abraham was met by angels. You read that whole section, there's at one point it's talking about men, and I think there's another place talking about angels. So, in a sense, it's a God representative. So, to say he met God, it's still true, right? So, I wonder, too, about that. Let me back up for a second. Was you suggesting that he thought it was God and it wasn't because it was an angel, or were you just talking about that same? Yeah. And Cornelius here in a minute is going to bow down to Peter too. Yeah. Confused. And again, Ella made a good point too. They weren't really being called Christians yet, but he's not a Christ follower. Clearly, because he doesn't know Christ yet. Now, let me ask you, would he go to heaven? Now, again, do you think he would? At this point, if he died before he got to Peter, do you think he would? You say probably not. I'm going to go with Lynn. That's my view. My thought is you, if we respond to how much God has given us at the time, then you're saved. Right? I know that sounds a little wishy-washy because, you know, we all should be preaching Christ and we want to teach others and we want everyone to come to Christ. But this man here, he desired to know God and God showed himself to him. Right? So what I'm saying is I don't think God, and again, we're getting over into just a conversation. This is, you know, we can't get in black and white in this perspective. But it's my view that in his mind, in his heart, he was worshiping God in everything he knew at the time. And we'll see this in Acts too. There's other cases where people are worshiping God in the best way they know how, and all of a sudden someone comes and gives them Christ, and then they respond to Christ. So it's just like they hadn't quite yet been given the knowledge. The problem is when someone proclaims to follow God and they're offered Jesus and they refuse it. At that point, I say that is an individual who is lost, absolutely, regardless of his intention to be, what's the word I want to say, sincere. If you're sincerely seeking God and Jesus is presented to you and you refuse it, then at that point, I say you are lost. You know, so again, that's my view. My view is, I think, yeah, he has responded to everything he knows God at the time. He's responded to it. I'm sorry, Joe, go ahead. Yeah, so he was responding to God the best way he knew how at the time, and he had not yet had Christ presented to him. You know, today, you and I, the way we live, we sit and think, well, you know, if you haven't heard about Christ and you live in America, you've got your head buried deep in the sand, right? In some way, you haven't heard it. But clearly, the Word of God wasn't written then, and the information hadn't really got out that much. Although it seems like a lot of people have heard about it. So anyway, that's just my opinion. It's just my thought. We don't know that exactly. So he is, Cornelius sends some men to get Peter, who's in Joppa. And Joppa is a city located on a low hill overlooking a small harbor on the Mediterranean coast of Israel. So Joppa and Caesarea are both, or am I saying that right? For some reason I'm saying that, it doesn't sound right. Caesarea? Both those cities are actually coastal towns. And I thought it was interesting. I read that Joppa, historians suggest that it's maybe, at least as far as known, one of the oldest inhabited cities in the world. Some archaeological artifacts, I guess, whatever you'll say, have been found that suggest that it has been around at least way before this time, clear back to like 2500 B.C., or excuse me, 7500 B.C., that it's been inhabited. And the city is currently in the area of, the old city that we're talking about here is in Tel Aviv, the current city of Tel Aviv in Israel. So while the men are heading to Joppa, now we're going to hear Peter's side of it. Peter's having this vision that I would imagine most of you are pretty familiar with. Verse 9. The next day, so get you in mind, the centurion has been met by an angel. He said, hey, go get Peter. Doesn't tell him exactly why, but he says, hey, go find Peter and get him to you. So these men are heading down to Joppa to get Peter, and then this starts happening to Peter. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, which would have been noon, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I like Peter. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So what's your thoughts? This is Peter's, again, Peter's not visited by an angel. Peter is given this vision. So this sheet comes down, and it has all these animals on it that Peter knows I'm not supposed to eat. I shouldn't even touch it. And this voice says, partake in the food. Take and eat. And then Peter says, uh-uh. What's your thoughts? But didn't Peter do this in his conversations with the Lord? Right? There were times when Peter just said, uh-uh. I think I even had a text. Yeah. Matthew 16:22. Peter took him aside. He pulls Jesus aside. Took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. This is back in the Gospels, and Jesus had told him what was going to happen to him about the crucifixion, and Peter's setting Jesus straight. So this is Peter. Don't you find it interesting? The more you study and search and you you get to know who these people are, and you read this, and you're like, I'm not surprised. This is Peter. This is exactly how you'd expect Peter to respond. Do you find it interesting that it happened three times, too? Right? Is there a connection there? There's something about Peter. He's got to be told. He has to go through three times before he gets it. He's a little slow. He's slow in mind, but he's quick to act. Quick to act. Yeah, I think so, too. I think he's going to take the head off. Yeah. Yeah, you don't swing a sword to take an ear off. Yeah. Yep, I think so, too. I really enjoy. That's one of the things I find interesting, that you get to know these people, right? And this comes with studying. Studying and reading. And I had a conversation with someone recently that was talking about my sermons or whatever, and you know, was talking about understanding things. And you know, I'm thankful that I've been teaching and doing this stuff for many years. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying I got it all figured out, but I really enjoy the aspect of beginning to feel like I know Peter, you know, a little bit. I'm not saying that I got him totally figured out. But you see things, and you can see his personality, and I can almost envision how he would respond to other stuff based on what we see. So let me ask you this: now, if we read ahead, if you've read ahead, you already know this answer. But does this vision have anything to do with food? Nothing. I will say that I don't think this scripture, based on you read the whole chapter, I don't really think it's talking about food at all. But there's plenty of other scripture that does line up. So I'm not saying, you know, I can see that point, that you read that he is saying it's clean and he's calling it unclean. And there are other scriptures where Jesus says that, black and white. Does it free you? I should have thought about that. There's probably four or five different places in the scripture that, to me, makes it so clear that we are freed of those, all of those eating requirements. And even as we study in Acts, as we get further along, there's going to be some more discussion about it. Yeah. But clearly, you can see at least the main intent here, because Peter becomes to recognize the need to receive Gentiles. He's not supposed to eat Gentiles. But yes, I do see your point. Yeah. I mean, it's clearly speaking about the cleansing. Whatever God called clean, it's clean. And again, it speaks to, you know, we worship Jesus, and Jesus teaches us some things about the Old Testament that have been changed based on, we follow a new covenant, right? Our covenant is with Jesus, not with the Old Testament covenant that he had with the Jewish nation. And I love this next verse, too. Verse 17. Let me ask you what your thoughts are. But I really love this verse. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed, the King James Version basically says Peter doubted. While Peter was inwardly, and I like that terminology, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. So Peter just had this image, he's seen this vision has happened, you know, and he's just walking around scratching his head, still hungry because he's thinking about food, and he's pondering it. And again, the way Luke says this, while Peter was inwardly perplexed, or again, King James Version just says, doubted. Peter doubted. Why do you think I'd say, I think I've even mentioned this scripture before, because of this idea, why I like this verse. or something about this verse that I really like. Gives me some comfort. Peter, could you think of anyone at the time that should be better equipped to understand and completely follow God than Peter at the time? Could you really think of anybody? Right? I mean, he's been with Christ. He saw Christ die. He heard everything directly from Christ, what he should do. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's actively seen the Holy Spirit working in his life. He is involved. God is using him to heal people. And yet, he doubts. I tell that to you to say, for me, I like that because it says, Rick, if you're wrestling with something, you're in good company. You know, if you think you've got it all figured out, go to this verse and see, Peter didn't have it all figured out. He still wrestled. I find comfort in that because I realize there's sometimes in my life, I know everything, you know, Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly. You ever notice sometimes the glass seems darker than others? Have you been there? What's going on here, Lord? I don't understand. But to me, that's what Peter is saying. What's going on? Verse 18. Let me back up and just get back in context. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. So he senses God telling him, the Spirit of God saying, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation. Peter, you got your doubts? Doesn't matter. Do it. Follow these guys. Go. For I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to, for you to come to his house, hear what you have to say. So he invited him in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them. You see, Peter was just too hungry to go right now. I gotta get my meal in first. And the next day he rose and went with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So here we have, I would imagine, Luke doesn't tell us, but I imagine the centurion is a Gentile, and the centurion chooses a couple slaves and a trusted soldier to go. So I'd imagine, again, they're Gentiles, and these Gentiles go to a Jew, and I would, in my view, they fully understand that there is this separation between Jews and Gentiles. So what do? First thing, wait a minute, they're doing some convincing, all right? He's an upright man. He's a God-fearing man. He's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. Maybe exaggerating a little bit, yeah. but he's respected by the Jews. And, oh, by the way, a holy angel sent us too, right? Of course, they don't know that he's had that vision. As far as they're concerned, is they're going down there to just tell him what Cornelius had heard. They don't know that he's had a vision. And again, I get the impression that Peter, Peter asks him, what's this all about? But they don't really give him a direct answer. Now, they told him why they came down there, but Peter doesn't. They don't give Peter a direct answer. I don't think at this point in what's happening, I really don't even think Cornelius understands. You know, we're not even told what Cornelius prayed. You know, my impression is Cornelius is just seeking God and seeking direction from God in some perspective. And then he said, go get Peter. But no, I don't think Cornelius understands exactly what's happening, and I don't think Peter does either. And Peter says some things later on. But I love Peter's response. I'm doubting. I'm not really sure. God said go. I'm just going to go. I'm going to go. We'll figure it out as we get there. What's going on? Verse 24. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now, Cornelius was prepared. He was excited. He knew this man was coming. God had said, get this man and bring him over. So he goes and he gets his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. You see the excitement on both sides. Cornelius is excited because God has sent somebody to him. And his friends maybe, I'm not sure, you know, we don't know. But again, maybe a little bit of excitement. What's going on? The man of God's coming. And then now I would envision Peter's getting excited too. You know, Peter's sent to go talk to a man, and Peter walks in, and all of a sudden there's a lot of people gathered. Now, you'd imagine Peter's excited. He's got a chance, again, to share Christ with a large group. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is, this is what I mentioned to you earlier, how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. And here, again, is why I say Peter don't know exactly what's going on yet. I asked then why you sent for me. I like how Peter and Cornelius respond. Again, they sense God's in it. Neither one of them really understand what's going on. There's some trust that God's in the midst of what's happening. And they're doing what they believe what they ought to do, but they don't yet know what the outcome is going to be. Now, Peter makes it clear he's not Jesus, and he should not be worshipped. I think that's important. I was sitting among a group of four of us, and I knew one guy really well. The other guy, I was an acquaintance. We knew each other by name, and there was a fourth guy who was a total stranger. So us four were sitting there talking, and they got into, you know, a conversation where I was more listening. Now, we wasn't taking that much part in the conversation, but in the midst of the conversation, they were talking about judging other people. And I'm mainly just listening. They're talking about judging other people. And all of a sudden, the stranger speaks up. And he says, the guy who was strange to me, the other guy's name, but I didn't. He says, there's only one man who ought to judge. And I'm sitting there thinking, this guy doesn't understand what he's talking about. And then he says, it's that guy over there. Because he's a pastor. And I thought, you don't know, you don't get that. That's not my place. I didn't say it because, again, I don't know him, and I just didn't feel like it was the right place. Maybe I should have, but I didn't. I didn't say anything. But this man, I was under the concept that because I stand up and preach and teach the Word of God, that I'm in a position of judging. And I was thinking to myself, again, I just didn't feel like the time was right. Didn't feel like it was. But he was under the impression. And I thought, you know, that is a... I really feel like people, I want to be careful how I say this. I don't mean to belittle them at all. I don't mean that at all. But if you're lacking in your knowledge and understanding of the Scripture, it's easy to get that way to think that. Right? Cornelius, he comes to Peter. I don't think Cornelius thought Peter was God, but yet he drops down to worship him. And Peter grabs him, no, I'm no different than you. I'm just a man. And God has given me the ability to do what I'm doing, but I'm just the same. We need to be careful. Again, we avoid these things by understanding the Word of God. We worship Jesus. You know, and none of you attempted to worship me, and you shouldn't. And I've never, thankfully, praise God, never worshiped anybody in my life as Christ. But you can see why some people who are immature in their understanding could possibly get themselves in that position. And how you can also get in trouble, right? If you get to worshiping a person who's teaching you rather than the person they're teaching you about, then you can really get in trouble. So Peter's now beginning to understand what the vision is about, right? When he says here, you yourselves know. So the Gentiles, he felt confident that the Gentiles understood that this barrier was there. You yourselves know this. However, God has shown me differently. I just feel Peter is just excited. Wouldn't you think he's excited? He's like, wow, even these, I can't think of a way to say it in a nice way, these people don't belong. They belong too. And I think Peter was excited. I don't think Peter took the perspective of pushing back and like maybe James and John with the Samaritans, you know, hey, God, Lord, should we call down fire? I think Peter was excited that this is true. Hey, wow, this is for everybody. And it's really beginning to lodge into his mind. I say beginning because, again, the church is still going to wrestle with this. This isn't totally resolved. So, again, Peter asks him, what do you call me for? He's still not exactly sure totally what's going on. Verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. So, note, Lim, what I was talking about before, about angels and God and men. You know, here he says man. Behold, a man. But earlier, it was an angel. That terminology sometimes is a little challenging to follow exactly. To me, I think clearly, Luke is telling us it was an angel. But here in Cornelius' words, he calls it a man. So I would say the angel was presented as a man to him as he saw. Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. In other words, his giving, probably mainly financial, but anything of his giving towards others who are in need has been remembered before God. You're doing caring and loving things towards other people. You're honoring God, and God recognized it. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. This is what the angel was told him. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. When I read this, I have to say my first initial thoughts was, how many people do you think, now don't get me wrong, I said this many times, and even tonight, when I stand up in the pulpit, where I stand here, all my words are not God's words. I'm a man, I'm Rick, and I'm trying to teach you what I understand from the Word of God. But just imagine this mindset here. Cornelius says, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord. How many do you think, and don't answer the question, so when you think about it, how many do you think roll in here on Sunday mornings with that general concept of, I wonder what I'm going to hear from God this morning? Now, let me ask you, what's the difference between Peter and I pertaining to presenting the Word of God? What's the difference? There are differences. What's the difference between Peter and I? Or Joe and Peter? Or anyone else who'd stand up here and teach you? What's the difference? He was with the Lord. I can't deny that. That's a true difference. Yeah. So there clearly are some distinctives that you can say Peter had that no one else today has. Right, you can say that. But however, wouldn't you say this is intent to share his message today, right? I'm not saying God couldn't give you a vision. Don't misunderstand me. And I'm not saying God couldn't send an angel. Don't misunderstand me. In Hebrews chapter 13, I think, you know, sometimes we've entertained angels unawares. There's references to that effect. But I want to say, generally, as far as the mechanics of what happened, what's the difference between me and Peter? I'm standing up here teaching you what I know. Again, I know night and day as far as Peter's experience. Peter saw. Peter saw Jesus, was taught by Jesus. But anyone who stands up and preaches the Word of God, let me rephrase this. shouldn't we come with an expectation of what does God have for me this evening? What does God have for me this morning? We should. And that's even if you don't like the preacher. I mean, come on, if God can use a donkey, He could use me or anyone else who's teaching Him. And that's the attitude that we need to have. Now, listen, that doesn't mean that it's not as though you take everything I say and you just walk out and say, God commanded me. That's not what all I'm saying. But I'm saying, if you come here with the attitude of what does God have for me, then you put yourself in the best position to receive what God intended you to hear. I really feel I could come in here and totally mess this up, and you could still get something from God, because God can use anybody. Let's say it that way. I don't want to cut myself too hard. God can use anybody. And your willingness to learn is having that attitude. I would just love if everyone would stand up Sunday morning and again, I know that sounds too prideful. I don't want you to look at me as if, you know, I'm the only way of you getting God. But God has given us pastors and teachers for a reason, and I just love this mindset. What do you have for us? What does God want us to know here? Verse 38. Oh, wait a minute. What are we doing? Verse 34. Okay. So Peter opened his mouth. I want to finish this chapter. We're awful close. I think we can finish it. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. You see, again, this light bulb is going off in Peter. I understand it now. God's not showing partiality. This is for everyone. I know you and I, we sort of think this is a little goofy. We heard it in the Gospels. Jesus is speaking about reaching and teaching others. Even in the Old Testament, that it was intended that God reached others. But what he'd been hearing and being taught all this time, he's now realizing. He's softening his understanding, and he's grasping what God has been trying to tell him for a while. Verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea. Back to what Joe was saying. Again, there was an expectation or an understanding at that time frame that what had happened to Jesus had really gotten out. Maybe they didn't totally obviously they didn't understand it all, but that something had happened, that there had been some kind of ruckus, right, had gotten out. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. So he's speaking to these Gentiles and saying, you understand some things. You may not totally grasp everything, but you know something had happened. So again, I just want to say, Peter is recognizing that God has come for the whoevers. And again, John 3:16 tells us this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. I don't know what was heard by others at that day, but for me, whoever has always been whoever, right? This was in the Gospels. And Peter had heard this, but he's just now truly grasping it for himself. Verse 38. I'm rushing. I really wanted to finish this chapter. I don't want to get out of breath to rush through it. Let's just stop there. I feel like I do a disservice if I try to rush through it too quick. Anybody have any thoughts? Left turn here, right turn. Yeah. 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 It is. It is, very much so. Peter is really being pushed. If He's being pushed out of his comfort zone. Anybody else? What do you mean by that? Yeah, they know there's something that's going on. There's something to this story. Do you think that we still need to be careful of being having a mindset of Peter and putting some limitations of what God can and cannot do? Do you think we need to be careful of that? Picking and choosing who we might. Again, there's a principle that's value in that perspective that we don't want to allow someone to teach us in our churches or whatnot. But from an individual basis, right, we're called to be a part of reaching out to the whosoever. Sometimes I wonder the ones that we ought to be focusing on is the ones that we do. There's something natural, I think, something about our human nature that we want to spend time around people who are just like us, look like us, sound like us, talk like us. We generally think they're good people because they're like us. If you consider yourself as being good, it's natural for you to think, well, these got to be good people because they think like me. They're smart. Yeah. I've heard people say that. I've never known one to do that. But we had my pastor when I was growing up. At one point, he stood up during this. It wasn't during a Sunday morning sermon. I don't remember exactly when, but during maybe a Bible study or something. He said, I just want to let you know, I come out of behind Sugars the other day, in case you saw me. He said, there was a lady there who was doing some counseling. And there was a lady there for some reason he needed to pick up. So he gave us an excuse. He wanted you to know, just in case you drove by and saw his car sitting at one of the local bars. I think having the attitude that Peter had, that if we sense God is leading us, then we should go wherever. Anybody else have any thoughts? If not, I'm going to turn it over to Lynn. Well, let's close in prayer, and then I'll turn it over to Lynn for prayer. We thank you for this message. We thank you for waking Peter up and giving this opportunity for those in Caesarea. Cornelius and his friends and family. We thank you for giving them that opportunity, Lord. We thank you that you gave us, each of us, an opportunity to respond to you. Help us to be a part and be willing to respond, to share others, to give, to help that opportunity to go to others in our communities. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.